Welcome everybody to Wednesday night service at Grace Community Church. It's good to see y'all here. Let me go ahead and open us up in prayer and we'll just get right into the message tonight. Father, I just thank you for the message that you laid on my heart this week. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach it tonight. I pray that you'd just move me aside, Lord, and speak through me through your Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that you'd open every heart that hears it. And just help every mind be open to receive it, Lord. And Lord, we just turn it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I ain't going to lie to you. I'll tell you a little bit more about it here in a minute. But I got pretty confused on this message this week when God was trying to give it to me. But I'll tell you about that here in a little bit. But for the last few weeks, we've been talking about when Jesus comes back. You know, the return of Christ, and how that most people don't believe that, and how they just ignore it like it's some kind of a fairy tale or something. It's just a story that we tell in church, and they act like it's just not real. So because they believe it's not real, they just ignore it and go right on with their lives like Jesus don't even exist. And we talked about how that's the way it was when Noah was building the ark. You know, he was preaching and telling people that there was judgment coming for 100 years. You know, it took him 100 years to build the ark, and nobody believed him until the flood came. Then it was too late. The door was shut on the ark, and all those people that didn't believe were destroyed, except for Noah and his family, because they didn't believe. And we talked about when Jesus comes to gather his believers, when he comes back again, he's coming to receive those people that belong to him, to himself. And we talked about how two people can be standing together and one will be taken and the other left, because one truly does believe in Jesus and has surrendered to Jesus and has received the Holy Spirit that seals him until the day of redemption, but the other one hasn't. He's heard about Jesus but didn't take it seriously. So one will be taken and one will be left. And by the way, I wanted to throw this verse in there. There's been a lot of talk here lately about, you know, you can lose your salvation, or, you know, you can be saved, lost. And that's just not true. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says that. It says when we are saved and, you know, we truly surrender to Jesus, and we receive the Holy Spirit, Paul says we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit in verse 30 there. So if you've truly surrendered your life to Christ, you are sealed through the power of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that is the day when Christ comes back that we've been talking about. So you can't lose your salvation. But he also says don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by living the way that you shouldn't. And he goes on in verses 31 and 32 to describe that. Once you get saved, you're supposed to be a new creation. So it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So he's saying that you are sealed until the day Christ comes back, but you can also live a miserable life the rest of your time here by grieving the Holy Spirit instead of walking in the Spirit. And the biggest one out of all those is there in verse 32 is unforgiveness. That's where all the other things spring from that he's talking about in verse 31, the bitterness and the wrath and the other things that he had listed there. All those things spring out of unforgiveness. And the last thing that we talked about last week was what we're supposed to do until Jesus returns. And if you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it said the last thing that Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven was, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So once we have been saved, and once we have received the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to be witnesses everywhere we go. You know, and he listed off all those places. And what that means for us today is at home, you know, in Jerusalem and at work and in the stores and in our schools or on vacation, you know, wherever we are, we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ. We are the church. So the presence of the church should be wherever we go. You know, church isn't somewhere we go. It is, the church is who we are. We are God's church. So no matter where we are, the church should be there too. You know, DJ says it all the time in Celebrate Recovery. Preach all the time, and if you have to, use words. And what he means by that is everywhere you go, people ought to be able to tell that you're a Christian, that you belong to Christ. So the last thing Jesus commanded us to do before he ascended was to be a witness, to share the gospel with people, share the good news. And I think a lot of times people forget what the good news is. The good news is that there's a Savior, and there is forgiveness, and there is eternal life, and that God is not mad at us. You know, he came to save us. And the good news is we don't even have to get it all together for him to do that. Like it says in Romans 5:8, it says God demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's never asked anybody to straighten up and then I'll accept you. He died for us because we were sinners, and he died for us while we were sinners. All he wants from us is to believe him. So all we have to do is believe him, place our trust in him, and surrender our will to him, and give him the authority, give him control of our lives, and be obedient to him, and we will receive the Holy Spirit. We will be saved. You can find that in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes," that's why I'm saying you have to believe in him, "unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So God don't expect us to get it all together before we come to him. All we have to do is believe, and God helps us get it all together. That's what we're supposed to be sharing with people. And when Christ does return to receive his own, you'll be one of them. You won't be left if you've surrendered to him. So Jesus has appointed to us the responsibility of sharing the gospel, like we just read there in Acts chapter 1. I want to share these verses with you again too from last week. And that's where we'll start on tonight's study. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, we went over these last week, but I want to go over them again. And it says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So just like we read in Acts 1, and we just read there in those verses, we have been appointed by God to be witnesses, to reconcile, or let people know that God is on your side. He's not against you. It's our job to be the peacemakers between God and man. The whole world, it seems like, believes that God is angry at them, and he's against them, and that's just not the truth. And it's our job to let them know the truth. You know, let them know that God is for you. He's not against you. God loves you. He came as a Savior to save you. So we are his ambassadors. We are appointed by God. If you've been coming to church on Sunday morning, you know Josh has been preaching a series here at the church about this is not how it's supposed to be. you know, how life for most of us hadn't turned out the way that we thought it was going to. And because of that, a lot of us, not just here, but, you know, all over the world, you know, we become depressed, we become angry, we become suspicious of everybody, we don't trust anybody, we're unhappy, we feel unfulfilled, and ultimately, we become unbelieving. We stop believing, and we doubt God's word, and we doubt God's goodness. And then we'll get to the point where we doubt God himself. And the result of that is we wind up living ungodly lives because we take God out of our lives. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We lose faith. We lose our trust in God himself. And just like the people in Noah's day, we become unbelieving. And I want to share this with you too. I know a lot of people, I hear it all the time, people saying, you're going to go to hell because of your sin. You're going to be condemned to hell because you're a sinner. Nobody is going to hell because of their sin. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for all sin. You know, when he died on the cross, he was victorious over sin. When he rose from the grave, people will be going to hell because they don't believe Jesus, because they don't believe the gospel. They don't believe that he died for our sins and paid for them. And they don't believe he rose again the third day to give us salvation. So I want to share you a verse on that too. Like I told you many times, I don't want you to take my word for anything. I want you to see it in the scripture. And in Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, it says that. It says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. He's talking about the people that believe in Christ, have surrendered their life to Christ, received his Holy Spirit, and made him Lord of their life. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But verse 8 says, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he's talking about after the judgment, there'll be a second death. You're either in the book of life or you don't believe in Christ and you condemn yourself. But it didn't say we're condemned because of sin. It says we're condemned because we're fearful and unbelieving. So sin don't send you to hell. Not believing in Jesus sends you to hell. It doesn't say sinners. It says unbelievers. So tonight's message, we're finally getting around to that. God gave me one word. He gave me disappointed because things are not the way, you know, like I just said, that we thought they would be. God gave me that word as soon as I started my van last Wednesday night to go home and study on it. And he even gave me a story in the Bible to go along with it. But like I told you a minute ago, for some reason, I couldn't get it together. I read the story, and I was praying over it, and I was like, okay, God, I get it. You know, disappointed. People get depressed. People get angry. People lose hope, and on. And he said, no, you're still not getting it. So for about 3 days last week, I was stuck, and I didn't know. I couldn't get a hold on what God was trying to say to me. I knew that's what God said, but I just wasn't seeing it right. But yesterday morning, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was talking with somebody on the phone, and we were talking about what they were going through, and it just made sense all of a sudden, and I knew what God said. So I was like, okay, the light bulb came on, and I get it. Disappointed, you know, God did say disappointed, but I was looking at it wrong. He wasn't talking about people get disappointed and they get depressed or angry or whatever. You know, we read earlier that God has appointed us to be witnesses and reconcilers and ambassadors. So the enemy's number one goal is to disappoint you. God has given us an appointment. He has appointed us to be these things. He's appointed us to be witnesses. He's appointed us to be reconcilers and ambassadors. And what God was telling me is the enemy is getting people's focus in the wrong place, and they're allowing the enemy to get them disappointed, not disappointed. So that's what he was meaning by that. We lose our focus on God, we start to doubt, and we get so busy, the only thing we can see is our to-do list. Or we get so angry that the gospel is the furthest thing from our minds, especially with the person that you're mad at. You know, if you're mad at somebody, full of hatred towards somebody, chances are you're not going to share the gospel with them. You're not going to be the witness you're supposed to be. Or that can go the other way. You know, we can get so caught up in pleasing ourselves or physical pleasure that's all we care about. But it don't matter. The enemy's goal is to use anything and everything, whether it's good or bad or painful or if it's pleasure, whatever it is, it don't matter what it is. As long as it gets your focus off of who you are in Christ, his goal is to disappoint us. His goal is to neutralize the threat that we are to him in Christ, to get our focus off of Christ and to make us useless for the kingdom of God. His goal is to disappoint us, to keep us from being the witness we should be and walking in the calling that God has for our life. So tonight's scripture that God gave me, it actually made sense once I figured out what he was saying with that word, is mostly in 1 Samuel. And I want to talk about King David and how all through his life the enemy tried to disappoint him. You know, he tried to disappoint the calling that God had on his life to be king and to ultimately be the family line that Jesus came from, just like he does with you and me. A little backstory on that. The nation of Israel was looking at all the countries around them, and at that time they had judges, and they said, we don't want judges anymore. We don't want all these priests and judges and everybody telling us what to do. We want a king like all these other nations. So God said, okay, I'll give you a king. So he gave him Saul. But the only problem with Saul was he kept being disobedient to God. So God told Samuel the prophet to tell Saul, who was king at that time, that since he's being disobedient and he won't do what I tell him to do, that I'm going to take the kingdom away from him, and I'm going to remove my spirit from him, and I'm going to place it on somebody else. I'm going to make somebody else king. So he told Samuel to go find Jesse, which was David's dad, King David's dad. His name was Jesse. And he told him to go get all of his sons and bring them before Samuel. And Samuel, God would show him which one he wanted to anoint as the new king. So he had all of Jesse's sons to line up, and he started, you know, going through them one by one, starting with the oldest, going towards the youngest. And we can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verses 11 and 12. It said, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remains yet one more. Behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he started with the oldest one, who looked big and strong, and everybody thought he would be it. And then he got down to the last one, and none of them were it. And so Samuel told Jesse, none of these are it. Are you sure that's all your kids? And he's like, well, I've got David, but he's, you know, little and scrawny. He's keeping the sheep. And he said, well, we'll wait on him, you know, call for him. So at that time, David's family and everybody else counted him as insignificant and not even worthy to be counted in that lineup that they called for. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's how you feel. Or maybe that's how you have been treated. Maybe you got people in your life that make you feel like you're not good enough for the Lord, or you're not good enough for the Lord's service. But that's not how God sees you. You know, that's not how he saw David. And that's where we get that famous verse a lot of you are familiar with, that you see a lot of times on shirts and stuff, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. It says that God don't look on the outward appearance. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, you know, if you've got people in your life making you feel like you're not worthy to serve God, or people looking down on you because of the way you look or what you have, just remember, that's not the way God sees you. God sees you as you are. The world looks at people and judges people by the way they look and the things that they have. You know, they might say, he's big and strong. He'll be good at this, or that guy's real athletic. We want him to be on our team, or they're good looking. We'll put them on the cover of a magazine, or in the movies, or whatever. The list just keeps going on and on. The world takes one look at you and they judge you, and they think by looking at you, they can see what you have to offer them by your appearance. But God sees the real you. He sees who you truly are. He sees your true value is in you, not how you look or how you're shaped or the things that you have. God sees your heart. He sees what's inside of us. And the enemy wants you to believe that the world, that you are insignificant and that you are worthless and that you'll never be good enough. And if he can convince you of that, he will disappoint you. You won't even try to do anything for God. If you've got such a low esteem of yourself that you don't feel worthy, most of the time you won't even put forth the effort to even try. So we can't get stuck right there. But God sees a king or a queen or a son or a daughter or a joint heir to Jesus Christ, like we've been talking about. We are equal with Jesus once we surrender our lives to him. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. But the enemy wants to keep you from being who God created you to be, to disappoint you, and he wants to strip you of the rights that God has given you in Christ. Like Josh has been preaching almost every Sunday for the last 3 weeks, he wants to strip you of your identity. You know, we've got people that ain't even sure if they're a male or a female. They're so confused by the enemy. So we have to be confident in who we are in God. We have to be confident in who we are in Christ, so that we don't wind up doubting ourselves or doubting God himself. And this is all through Scripture. It's not something new. It's not because of our today's society. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, starting with Eve. You know, the serpent told her, he said, did God really say, if you eat of that tree, you'll die? And, you know, she thought about it. And that put doubt in her heart. And that's what ultimately led her to sin. And that's how sin entered into the world, was through doubt. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And that's all it takes. That's all it took for her. He put that doubt in her heart, and she believed it and dwelt on it. And she wound up making a bad decision, and it led to sin. And that destroyed their relationship with God. And that's what let sin into the world. And it kept going all the way up to Jesus' own disciples. I'm sure y'all heard of Doubting Thomas. He said, I won't believe unless I see it, until I put my finger in his scars on his hands and put my hand in his side. And the same thing's going on today, even right up till now. People still doubt. People still don't believe. People still say, I need proof. You know, he's going to have to show me something. And the Bible says, the just shall walk and live by faith. Once you place your faith in Jesus and surrender your life to him, like we just read in Romans chapter 10, that's how we have to come to God, is in faith. We have to believe that Jesus died for us. And once we do that and we surrender to him and receive the Holy Spirit, we do get proof. We get all the proof we need. We become a new person. And then there's absolutely nothing anybody can say or do that will convince you otherwise. You yourself are the proof. You know, I can, that's how it is for me. I can see the difference in who I used to be and who I am today. And we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if anybody in Christ is a new creature, is a new creature, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. So the proof comes after faith. The proof comes after we believe. That's why we come to Christ, because we believe in Him. We believe what God said about Him. So once we have surrendered to Him, we are the proof. We become new. And that's why I love this scripture about David. You know, he never doubted God. He had all kinds of hardships, and we'll go into some of those, but even before he was anointed by Samuel, he had faith. And even then, Satan was trying to take him out because he knew what his future would be. At that time when the prophet Samuel anointed him king over Israel, he said he was the youngest one and he was watching the sheep. Most people believe, or the places that I've checked, that he was about 8 to 15 years old. So he was just a little boy. And even at that age, he's telling Saul, this is right before he slays Goliath. You know, his dad sent him down to the battle with some cheese and stuff to give to his brother. So he's talking to King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 34 through 36. 34 through 36. But he says, I've already killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands. So David had faith. You know, even before he was king, he had faith in God. And he didn't go out on his own strength. He went out on God's strength. And it says there in verse 34, he said, I've kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So he's just a kid right there. Says, your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he defied the armies of the living God. So he wasn't fighting on his own strength. He was fighting in faith. And this was before he was anointed. All he had was belief in God. He had faith in God. And God was there for him. Like I said, that is the same passage, if you keep reading there, where David kills Goliath. But he did it by faith. He did it in the name of God, not the name of David. And we can read that too. If we keep going in chapter 17 and verses 44 through 46... It says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So he didn't do that in his own strength. He did it by faith, and he didn't take the glory for it. He did it so, like it says in verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He was an ambassador, and he didn't let the giant disappoint him. He didn't do it so all the earth could worship David. He did it so all the earth would know that there was a God in Israel. So that's point number one. David had faith. And point number two I want to go over is David had humility. You know, that is really important. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, we have to have humility. We can't think that we're better than other people. We can't think that, you know, we're up here and they have to prove themselves worthy to come up to our level. We have to realize we're all equal in the sight of God. You know, we talked a minute ago about God removed his spirit from Saul because he wouldn't be obedient to him. And he anointed David as king, and he put his spirit on David. But David didn't start strutting around, you know, like, I'm the king, everybody bow to me and do what I say. The Bible says he went right back to watching the sheep, and that's where he stayed. And when God took his spirit off of Saul, it said that he let an evil spirit come upon Saul. And when that evil spirit would torment him, you know, his advisors told him, you need somebody to come and play the harp for you to calm you down when you're having one of those episodes. And he said, well, do you know anybody? And they said, yeah, David, the son of Jesse, he's skilled on the harp. And we'll see that in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 19. He said, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, your son, which is with the sheep. So when he would have one of those episodes, David would come and play the harp. At that time, everybody still called him King Saul. But David had been anointed king, but he didn't use his authority. He didn't even call himself a king. He was still a sheep herder. And he would come and play the harp for the guy he was supposed to be replacing. And even after he went to play the harp for Saul, he just kept going back to watch the sheep. And we'll see that in chapter 17 and verse 15. It says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he stayed obedient to his father, and he was still just doing what he was told. He didn't exalt himself. He stayed humble. And if you keep reading the story of David and Saul, and I hope you do, it's not that many chapters. You can go from like chapter 16 to 25 and read every bit of it. But even after, you know, he kept going back and watching the sheep. And if you keep reading, Saul gets so jealous of David, he just keeps trying to kill him. And this is after he's killed Goliath, and now he's part of Saul's army. And he does real valiantly in battle and stuff, and all the people start praising David, so Saul gets jealous of him, and he keeps trying to kill him. But David won't touch Saul, because God's word said he was one of God's anointed, and David said, I won't raise my hand against God's anointed. So even though that guy's trying to kill him, and he's still wearing the crown that belongs to David, David still humbles himself, and he won't touch Saul. He winds up, matter of fact, he winds up running from his life from Saul for many years. And he could have killed him a bunch of times, you'll read in scripture, but he didn't. He chose not to. He chose to spare his life. And he didn't seek revenge on Saul. Even though he knew he had been an anointed king, he didn't have to prove who he was. He knew God knew who he was, and he knew himself who God said he was. And he trusted God that he would get revenge for him if he was just patient. And the next story I want to tell you about is in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. If you keep reading and get to chapter 25, David's men and David have been running from Saul for a long time. And there was this guy named Nabal. He lived in a region called Carmel. And this was during the time, you know, all the fighting and the war between David and Saul. And Nabal was rich, and he had flocks. The Bible said he had thousands of sheep, and he had 1,000 goats. So when David and his troops were in that area, they would protect Nabal's sheep and his goats, and they wouldn't let Saul's people, you know, do any harm to him. They wouldn't let him come in there and steal food or whatever. So they protected Nabal's flocks. And one time, it was shearing time, and Nabal's laborers were shearing the sheep. And David sent some men to ask Nabal for some food. But Nabal said, who does David think he is? I'm not giving him anything. So he was just rude, and he disrespected David. And that made David really, really mad, because he had been super nice to that guy. it made him so mad he wanted to kill Nabal. And he didn't just want to kill him, he wanted to kill all of Nabal's people too. And this is the third point. And I love this about David too. He was good at taking good advice, even when he was mad. And even when he had a reason to be mad, even when he had a way he could justify his anger, he didn't. He still took good advice, and he didn't let his anger control him and make him do things that he would regret or lead him, you know, into sin or affect who he was supposed to be as God's anointed, as king. So as the story goes on, Nabal's wife, her name was Abigail, and some of Nabal's workers went and told her what Nabal did to David and what David was planning to do to him and all his workers. And she said, oh no, you know, my husband got us in a lot of trouble. So she said, I'm going to go try to talk to David. So she does. She gathers up the food and all the things that David asked for, and she goes out to meet him on the trail on his way there to destroy them. And she's going to apologize for Nabal, her husband, and try to calm David down. And I don't have time to read you the whole story, but I would recommend you read it. That's just one chapter of the story of Nabal. It's chapter 25 in 1 Samuel, if you want to read that sometime. But in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25, this is Abigail talking to David, and she says, I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests. His name actually does mean fool in the Hebrew language. So they named him fool. I'm glad my mom didn't name me Nabal. But she said, he is a fool, just as his name suggests. But I never even saw the young men that you sent. You know, David could have just took the food and did whatever he wanted, but he didn't. He listened to her. He let her calm him down, and he listened to her advice. And he didn't get mad at her like a lot of us do. You know, if I'm mad at somebody and somebody comes up to me, you need to calm down and let God handle this. You know, David didn't get mad at her like that. He listened to her, and he thought about what she was saying. And not only did he listen and not get mad at her for telling him you need to let God handle this, he thanked her for it. And we'll see that in 1 Samuel 25, verse 33. God tells her, or David tells her, thank you. He says, thank God for your good sense, and bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. And just so I don't leave you hanging on that story, I just wanted to show you that David was good at taking good advice. But just so I don't leave you hanging, he did take her advice, and he trusted God to handle it for him. And it turns out that if you go on a little further in the story, that Nabal was drunk through this whole thing. And when he sobered up the next morning, Abigail told him what he'd done and how he almost got everybody killed. And the Bible said that when he heard that, he had a heart attack and died right there on the spot. You know, he woke up and she told him, you did this to David. He was coming to kill us, but I went and talked to him and he spared us. So when he heard that news, it said he had a heart attack and died right there. And it also says that later on, Abigail became David's wife. And it also, you know, it said she was a very fair woman to look upon. So God avenged his enemy, and he had a heart attack and died, and David gained a wife out of that. And that's a good example of a scripture that we read all the time in Romans 12, verses 17 through 19. I know you've heard this. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. So David not only listened to God's advice, he used it. And that's what we need to do. You know, we need to trust God at his word. When his word says you know, don't repay evil for evil. Let me do that. He said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. We have to believe that God actually will pay them back if we just trust him and bring things to him instead of trying to handle them ourselves. Every time we try to handle things ourselves, we wind up being a pretty poor witness for Christ, or I have in the past. But every time I've trusted God to take care of things for me, he works it out in a way most of the time where nobody's offended and everybody, you know, comes out on the positive. And the next thing I want to talk about with David is he had patience. You know, we talked earlier about how old David was when he was anointed by Samuel as king of Israel. You know, he was only a boy. He was between 8 and 15 years old. So that means he spent about 15 years tending sheep, serving Saul, the guy that he was replacing, and then running from Saul because he was trying to kill him. It wasn't until he was 30 years old that he actually stepped into the calling God had given him and actually took the role on as king of Israel. That's a long time, 15 years after you know you're king, to be a servant and to be a sheep herder and to be all those things and running for your life. You know, that's a long time to humble yourself. But he did. And 15 years later, when David is 30, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people, Israel, and you will be Israel's leader. So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. So David knew who he was, and the people weren't blind either. They knew who he was too. But he didn't have to prove himself. He didn't need that title. He didn't need people to call him king. He was already serving God, and he was already serving God's people. He knew he was king. The people knew he was king. God knew he was king. He didn't have to prove himself. He was confident in his identity, and that's what we have to be. We have to let God's word tell us who we are and not the world. He was confident in what God said about him. And we have to be that way too. You know, we started out talking about how God has appointed us. He's appointed us to be witnesses for him, ambassadors for him. So we can't let circumstances in our lives disappoint us. We have an appointment from God. You know, bad things are going to happen. That's just the way the world is. We live in a fallen world. You know, we're going to lose jobs. We're going to get sick. We're going to lose friends. People that we thought we would be friends with forever are just going to up and walk away from us and hate us for no reason. That's just part of life. You know, our loved ones are going to die. But we have to remember who we are in Christ. And we have to remember that we have a purpose. You know, we talked last week about we are the light of the world. Or we're supposed to be the light of the world. You know, I told you last week, Moses didn't stop and look at the bush like because it was like all the other bushes. He stopped and looked at the bush because it was on fire. And that's the way we need to be. We need to stand out. There's going to be darkness in this world. It's going to happen. But that's where we're supposed to be, the light of the world we're supposed to be. Like Josh just said before he dismissed, we're supposed to shine. We're supposed to share. We are the ones that are supposed to help people. I'm getting dry mouth. We're the ones that are supposed to help people. We're supposed to encourage people. And we're supposed to give hope to people that don't have any hope. So God didn't appoint us to complain about things or to point out what others are doing wrong or find each other's flaws or, you know, complain about things aren't going the way we want them to go at church or at work or any other place. He appointed us to bring the good news, to be a light. And when we started out a while ago, I told you the enemy's goal is to disappoint you. There's a verse I want to share with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I like this verse. It got my attention years ago, and I use it all the time. And that verse says that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, so we shouldn't let him get advantage of us. We know his tricks, and we know what he does, so we shouldn't react in ways that please him. We know it's him poking at us, trying to get us to lose our cool. We know it's him trying to get us to act ungodly, and we know it's him that's trying to get us to blow up on somebody in anger. All those things, God's word said, were wrong. So when we do those things, we're not only going against God, we're going in the direction of Satan, because that's what he wants us to do. So let's not react in ways that please him. Let's react in ways that please God. And let's remember that we are appointed, and not give the enemy the satisfaction of doing things or saying things that disappoint us, that take us out of the position God wants us to be in. Because if we go out and cuss people out, or we react to them the same way they're reacting to us, and we repay evil for evil, they don't bring any glory to God. All that shows people is that church people are no different than us. What's the point in going? We have to be different. We have to place more value on who we are in Christ than we do on the things of the world, or on proving ourselves right. Like David could have proved he was king like that, but he chose not to. He chose to be obedient to God, and that's what we have to do. I want to share these two verses with you in closing. I'm just going to go ahead and read both of them. Romans 12:2 and John 16:33. Romans 12:2 says that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when things go wrong, we don't need to focus on our problems. We need to focus on the one that's going to get us through our problems. Because the more we focus on our problems, then the less and less Christ-like we're going to be. But the more we focus on Christ, the more Christ-like we're going to be, and the more we'll be willing to be led by the Spirit. So Hebrews 12:2, I'm sorry. But we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So we don't need to keep our eyes on our problems. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So let's focus on the one that's going to help us through these problems, and not on the problems themselves. And like it says right there in verse 33, let's not go through life expecting everything to go perfectly. Jesus said it's not going to. Life's not going to go perfectly. We're going to have troubles, and we're going to have sorrows. So we should expect that stuff. But we got to have the confidence in knowing we're not going through them by ourselves. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I have overcome the world. So as long as we've got him with us, he'll help us through it. And whatever happens, you know, don't let the circumstances of life disappoint us. We are witnesses, whether we're good ones or bad ones. Either way, our lives reflect who Jesus is in our lives. Whether he makes a difference in our life, whether he really does have the power to change our lives, or whether he don't. You know, somebody's always watching how we react, good or bad. So let's be good witnesses to the power of Christ in us, and the proof that God will get you through hard times. You know, if we just put our trust in him, we can't take care of things on our own. If we could do that, we would. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us make the good decisions that we need to make. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the patience that we need, and the humility that we need. You know, most of us aren't we're not born with humility. We're born with pride and arrogance. And, you know, through the Holy Spirit, we can overcome those things and we can humble ourselves and we can be who God wants us to be. But maybe that's you right now. I know that's been me a lot of times. I've gave in to my own fleshly desires and got disappointed. You know, I forgot that I'm an ambassador for Christ. I forget that I'm supposed to be a witness. I forget that I'm supposed to be a reflection of Christ. And when we take our eyes off of Him and start doing things our way, that's what we do. We disappoint ourselves. And we wind up really disappointing God because we're not doing the job that we're supposed to be doing for Him. But if that is you, I just pray that you would think about that and try to do things that please God instead of things that please the enemy. And don't give Him the power to take away the calling that God has for you, because God's got a calling for all of us. You know, I read you the verse last week. It says nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. So we're all called. If you're surrendered to Christ and you're a Christ follower, you are called. And we are all witnesses and we are all preachers, it says in the book of Romans. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a preacher. So I hope that helps somebody. And I know it helped me. It helps me to be more aware of, you know, who I am and who I need to act like I am. And it makes me think more about my decisions before I make them instead of just, you know, making decisions because of my emotions, because of my anger, or, you know, somebody hurt my feelings or something. It makes me actually think about things before I do them. So I hope that helps somebody, and that's all I've got for this week. Thank you all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online. Let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the message you gave me this week. It's really helped me, Lord, and I just pray that it would help everybody else that hears it. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to truly humble ourselves and be willing, Lord, to be the humble servants that you call us to be. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have open minds to change the things in our lives that need to change so that we can be the servants we're supposed to be and be the witnesses that we're supposed to be. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And I just pray that you'll be with everybody and help them to get home safely tonight, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.